God's Word, faithfully preached, is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives, delivering them from the shackles of sin, the flesh, and the world, and transforming them into useful vessels through whom Jesus can pour out His blessings. Living Seed invites you to a feast of the truth as God's servant brings to us the Word of Life. Living Seed Media brings to you God's Word, which is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives. May the Lord impact your heart as you encounter His Word. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address lsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org. Let us sit back and listen as the servant of God brings forth the Word of Life.
Please take your scriptures and follow me back to our text, which we began to deal with yesterday. You will go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 from verse 1 down to 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God will have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. As we look at these four Bible verses, immediately you will see the passion, the body, the diligence that the Holy Spirit is requiring in the discharge of our spiritual oversight over the flock that God has made us overseers. But why this passage will immediately give to us correct approach onto taking oversight and proper ethics that we must engage in carrying out this oversight? Why these verses will give to us instructions on how to bear this spiritual oversight? I perceive that you cannot take oversight properly unless you continue to have a clear understanding of the value of what God has raised you up to accomplish for him at a time like this. So I want to deal with few of these together while we are looking at what should be the issues. What should we as apex leaders concern ourselves on and concern ourselves about in moving the denomination, in moving this ministry that God has brought you into, moving it forward to fulfill the divine purpose for which God has raised us. First, from the Act 20 that we read, and the way God charged Peter that we studied yesterday night, and the way we saw the apostles responding to the challenge of their spiritual oversight in Acts chapter 6 that we have studied this morning. I am putting all of that together so that we don't seem to be repeating anything, so that we can gain time. I came to conclude that whereas there are many, many ideas that may require and may be appearing as if it must take your attention, to so much that you will be so busy, and everybody who sees you say, "Kai, the Lord Bishop is busy. He has this meeting, he has that meeting, he attended this one, he's attending that one, he's attending that one." The disciples, the apostles, they sat back to redefine in what critical matter must they be personally involved in bearing spiritual oversight. What other areas could they, not that they have ignored it, could they look away from and delegate others to be doing that, so that they could concern themselves with the things that are almost not delegatable? It is them that must carry it. So as the Archbishop was finishing this morning, he ended on that note. And I thought that was the right point for us to begin. They said, "Choose you 7 honest men from among you, whom we may put over this business, while we devote ourselves." Do you remember the word they use? We devote ourselves. The old King James said, "We will give ourselves unto prayer and unto the ministry of the word." And I was asking, why would they delegate serving of tables, handling of food, even to men that are also filled with the Holy Ghost? The qualification they set for these 7 men, oh my God, it's a great qualification, am I right? They are men of honest report, full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost, whom we will set over this. I'm trying to build on something before I begin to land on my issues. When we delegate men, it is not because They are inferior. It is because by the virtue of our commission, by the virtue of our position, it will be a waste for us to be absent in our critical area of responsibility and be present where others could as well have handled it. Did you get what I've said, sir? It's a waste of divine resources for you to be available for things that anybody else could do, and you are absent from such responsibilities that no one else could stand in apart from you. Am I? Did you get me clearly? You could make yourself over available doing things that occupy you, but you must know that you don't have double time and you are not omnipresent. You cannot be here and be there at the same time. So you must make a decision. Where do I want to concentrate? And in making that decision, what are the issues that informed their own heart as regards where do we put in the weight of our oversight? Where do we place the weight of our oversight? I'm going to be suggesting some few issues this morning. And as I bring those issues, they may be much more depending on your own situation, but I'm sensing that there are a few things that is common to all of us if the Lord will help us. The first point, when it says shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, I was trying to see what it means. Amplified Bible quickly say tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God that is your responsibility. So when the Old King James used the word feed the flock, and ESV and other versions, other newer versions, use shepherd. But when you go to the rudiments of those words, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, which Jesus Christ elaborated upon in Luke chapter 12. So who is that faithful and wise steward that his master will make a manager over his servants to give to them their portion of meat in their due season? I saw the Lord defining what is the first critical, what are the issues in which we have to exercise oversight and in which area we may be absent and it will not be a problem. But what are the areas when you are absent? Oh, heaven will suffer. The kingdom of God will suffer damage. And the first of it that is coming clearly, he said, tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock. You permit me to take the word one by one. Nurture. nurturing, rather than using. You see, sometimes as a leader, you may not know that your first area of spiritual oversight is not to eat, is not to consume, is not just to use things that you find. If you do not first accept that the first critical issue of your being in leadership, overall leadership of the denomination, is nurturing. And what is nurturing? You see, when you bring in the word nurture, it is something you do with a vision of a future. Oh my God, am I correct? When you nurture something, if you nurture a plant, you are hoping that even if I don't get fruit from here today, in 10 years time, someone will thank me for nurturing the plants. You know, when we came to this empty land, and I called some of the brothers that were with me, I said, look, what we wanted here, we need an environment. We need an environment. We cannot possibly build brick and mortar that will contain everybody that we want to bring here. But we need an environment. And as we talked, we need an environment that is quiet. We need an environment that is green. We are not interested in very high architecture. That's not the issue. We want simplicity. We need beauty. We need symmetry. We need functionality. Above all, we need space. And if you look back, and of course, some of you have been here when there was very little, isn't it? Now, as you look back and you see the trees, we didn't meet those trees here. We met bush. And we did not transport those big trees who have grown somewhere and bring them here. They will have been Christmas trees. Anything that is living has to be nurtured. So the first thing that our brothers decided to do is to create a nursery. It was interesting. There was one tree under which we created nursery. We were nurturing these plants. There are some that we will nurture by just cutting a branch and put on the ground and watch how it grows. There are some that we have to get by getting their seed, and we were nurturing them. And there is some other form of flowers that you can only perpetuate them through their stem. We cut them and we are putting it on ground. And some people will walk about and say, what are you people doing? We say we are nurturing an environment. So when you see thick trees, all these thick trees that are going everywhere, They were not ready-made trees. They were nurtured. So the first issue of spiritual oversight is not to be first and foremost a maintenance officer. If you only came as a maintenance officer of what our fathers have built, you will destroy this denomination. You will not understand that what you inherited was nurtured. And if you stop the process of nurturing, you are there to kill. Nurturing gives me a sense of a man who has a vision of a future, who can see what others cannot see. And he says, in 10 years time, in 20 years time, where do we want the Nigerian Baptist to go? Where do we want the Anglican Communion to go? Where do we want the CRCN to reach? Can we nurture for the future? You shouldn't go to sit over a church and you are not thinking of nurturing. Please, sir, don't be a hunter, be a shepherd. There's a great difference between hunters and shepherds. What's the difference? Do you know that hunters, they are going, if they see a rabbit, whether it's pregnant or not, they say, Obenye, Obenye. What do? They shoot it down, kill it, roast it, fry it, eat it, and go to the toilet. And they are looking at time. They say, I've only 4 years in this place. Let me do all I should do. Let me eat all I can eat. Because very soon election is coming. Let me quickly do my own. If God is bringing you to this high place of leadership, your first, apart from what we dealt with yesterday, your next critical issue of oversight is nurturing. Because the church in the UK, in Europe, they were eager at a point to make use of what they had. They were busy going everywhere, which I thank God for, but they omitted nurturing for the future. A state came when their resources depleted, when there are no more men to send, when the pews started becoming empty, when different philosophies were taking space, when alternative ideas came over. Why? Nurturing was omitted. So when Jesus was given that commission, do you know that as soon as Jesus came, even though he had a vision that will overrun the whole world. That was the vision. God so loved the world. Go ye into all the world. But do you know his own understanding of a ministry that will overrun the world started with what? Nurturing. How he did not go to the synagogue and begin to negotiate with high priests and say, you know, God has given me a vision. I want us to cooperate so that we can do it together. And I want you to know that this vision is going to take all over the world. As you see me here, I'm the savior of the whole world. If you want to join this vision, sign a form. Did he do that? He went by the riverside. He saw a Peter. He saw a Nathaniel. He saw people that nobody had a vision that anything can come out of their lives. He picked them. Say, you, do what? Follow me. I will make you. You know, another word is, I will nurture you. If you don't first give yourself to the spiritual oversight of nurturing, you are a destroyer of your denomination. Can I tell you why? You will soon go. All your colleagues will soon go. Actually, you are going. But if you omit nurturing, even if a church stood for 300 years, as long as deliberate nurturing is not going on, that congregation, that ministry will finish. So, what is the first matter for us today? Nurturing. And I want to place that as a priority beyond administrative meetings, maintenance meetings. How I pray that those of you that are bishops, presidents, with your wealth of grace and anointing, you will deliberately accept that I have actually been made archbishop, have been made bishop, I have become a presbyter, I have become by the grace of God the president of conference, the president of convention, the chairman of conference, the chairman of convention, the chairman of DCC, and that I'm only here first and foremost to nurture the future. This, to me, is your critical calling. If we don't do it, everything will finish. The only reason why there was something after Moses that we could just flip a chapter and it was Joshua was that Joshua was what? Nurtured. And as Joshua was so busy and he nurtured nobody. You see, honestly speaking, hear me very well. You can be pragmatic. You can be popular. You can do great crusades and say, oh, this man of God, he started that crusade. Hallelujah. He did crusade. All of those things, they look nice for the immediate. but they have no future. And how terrible will it be that during your tenure, there were great crusades, there were great programs, and everything is moving, and the day you finish, everything died. You started so many big programs that nobody could take over. Do you know, in my mind, there are some few questions that I grapple with every time. As we came into opportunity of building camps, building chalets, building all of this, and people will come and greet me and say, "Brother, this is work." I said, "This is not the work. May God deliver me from this, so that I may be doing what I ought to do, nurturing men. If we don't nurture men, do you know rats, rabbits, vagabonds, we took over this place?" I will hear you say, "Ha! When Bragbile was there, Bethany Resort was something. When you go there now, I don't like to go." What is the problem? The omission of what? Nurturing. If you love this denomination that God has told you to lead, what are you doing about nurturing? Don't be satisfied that you are in position. Don't be excited that you are the leader today. Don't rejoice that people are gathering a crowd around you if you are not deliberately engaged in the spiritual oversight of nurturing. You are a waster. I'm sorry. I hope I'm not rude. I don't want to be rude. It's just that I don't know what else to say. Any man who refuses to engage in nurturing for the future is a waster of generations. Some of you, by God's grace, you have very large feet, large shoes that you have created for yourself, but you have not nurtured anybody who can step into those shoes. When you are gone, all of those things will become what? Useless. Wasted. So that's the first thing. So Brother Peter stood up and said, "Shepherd the flock." And what it means? Nurture. Deliberately invest time and space to nurture what will become the future of this ministry. And it is you who can do that. That cannot be delegated. There are other things can be delegated to people. Construction can be delegated. You can delegate a chairman of a school's board. Delegate all of those. Go back to your office as from today, sir. Look at all the meetings, all the committees that you are chairman. Resign! They say, "What will you do?" Say, "I devote myself unto nurturing." the nursery in this small place, in my mind, is the most important spot in this camp. Because all you are seeing here today, big mango trees, juicy mangoes, and all of this, they did not fall from heaven. They were nurtured. Sometimes the stem you started nurturing was so tiny that people say, what is this? What is this? But that's what is it? What is it? It's a mighty tree tomorrow. Nurture it. Will you like to create space as you are going back? Why the land is quiet before us? So when your discipleship in this meeting was dealing with discipling men, it was deliberate. Because there is no future for our denomination if we don't deliberately sit down to nurture men for what God is saying. Some of you, I love you. I respect your great intellectual capacity to bring out acronyms. You get some good slogan that seem to express the vision of your heart. And I thank God for that, because if there's no vision, the men will perish. But a vision statement that is not backed up with a nurturing is an empty talk. It won't happen. I hope I've communicated. And I advise you, go and shed your weight. The apostles, they said, look among you, seven men that we can put in all of this. We will devote ourselves. And when they did, the Bible said the word of God increased. See, is it that they bought more Bibles? No. The revelation of the word of God, the content of the word of God in the midst of the disciples multiplied, because some people devoted themselves to teaching and preaching. Please, chef, go back now as a divine instruction. Go and clear your tables. If you don't know how to do it, look for honest men. Give them things to do. All those that are struggling for position, they have no problem. Engage them. They will walk tired, and they will no longer worry about they are not even giving, they are not recognizing somebody. Please recognize them. Give them those kind of things that can be done. And reserve your strength for that which is critical. Nurturing. If you have a vision of a transformed Baptist, a transformed Koki, a transformed Anglican Communion, which, when you kept talking about the early fathers that God used to bring the measure of revival we are seeing now in the Anglican Communion, you knew what they did. They simply started nurturing young people, bringing them. Those young people of yesterday, they are the archbishops of today. Can you resign from everything else? Are you president of a Baptist conference? May I beg you, don't go and sit in the office collecting reports and going through endless files. You'll be wasting. Engage yourself in this great oversight of nurturing. And God will give you wisdom about how to do it. When he said, nurture, which means the apex leader, the clergy at that level, is not thinking about the past. May I remind you that the past is past. Are we together? May I remind you, brothers, that which is visible, according to Brother Paul, is what? Is temporary. Everything in our denomination that has become visible, may I inform you, they are already finished. What is invisible supersedes what has already happened. So as a leader who wants to move God's work, God's church forward, who is thinking, how do we, what I'm struggling with today is that I was contrasting our values that Islam stole and exploited, and they are using it. They are the things that God gave us to do that we left. They are doing it. But since I don't want to divert myself to their own side, let me just focus because of time space. Nurturing is the future. And I want you to sit back and say, what Anglican communion are we looking for if Jesus tarry in 50 years? What kind of Baptist denomination do we want to have in Nigeria and as a result in the rest of Africa in another 30 years? And then how do we nurture for that? Please go back into your strategic thinking. The Lord who has called you did not bring you here and will not show you what is on the plate. He will show you. I promise you that the moment you go before God and say, God, you've made me the leader of this great work, what you have inherited is what founding fathers nurtured. Huh? Talk to me now. Do you know that anytime I went to Ogbomoshock and I look at the Baptist seminary, something bothers me. And almost unconsciously, I would just open my mouth and say, but these people, they have great foresight. Did you see that the building they set up, that tower? I have been seeing that tower since my eyes opened to see things. I have not seen a crack. Now, look at the new buildings we have added. Please talk to me. Which of it is as strong as those things that those men? You know why? They were looking at a future. Don't just use what men have nurtured. Don't exhaust what men have nurtured. Settle down and nurture a future for the next generation so that they can have something to start with. God bless you. Now, on that list, it was looking simple, but the next word is God. God. G-U-A-R-D. God. What's the meaning of God? Eh? Provide security, a fence. Make sure that nothing breaks in to destroy God. I'm just begging the Holy Spirit to take this message from me and say it to you in the way you can understand. God. There are things that are invaluable that God has placed in His church. Guard it. And if you ask me, what is it that is the first thing that we must guard as denominational leaders? We must guard the oracles, the doctrine. The doctrine. No church can be greater than her doctrines. Hallelujah. No denomination can maintain her values when the basic doctrines that formulated it has been allowed to dissipate and scatter. So when God is making you as top clergy, for me, you can engage my guards to keep your buildings. You don't need to be waking up every night using torchlight and say, Reverend James, I just said, let me check whether this house is still intact. Joseph, that's not why you are called. May God can do that. And if thieves actually came and they stole these things, and they stole these things, maybe it's okay for us to say, Kai, why did they steal this thing? Why did they steal this thing? But if I tell you the devil is not foolish to be coming to steal things like this. What he planned to steal is that truth of Christ and him crucified that raised churches that the gates of hell could not prevail against. Unfortunately, we don't have leaders who jealously guard the oracles that formed and founded our ministry. Sometimes charlatans, they creep in. And now I want to be speaking more directly. Guard those who sneak in to your seminaries. Because they may be the little foxes that are dealing with the vine when they are still tender. Before you wake up, you will begin to graduate pastors that are thieves, that are greedy, because the theology that formed and foundated them is faulty. We were all here when these prosperity preachers started coming. You know, I don't know. It pained me, but I didn't know what to do. We were on campus in the 70s when these people started sending their free poison. Free. We got their pamphlet free. They sent us their tapes free. But you know, we were excited. Even me, I was excited. Until one day, the Lord just alerted me and said, there's a problem coming. But you know, I didn't have position. I wish I have grown like this that time. I would have done something. I didn't have position. God said, watch, this message is dangerous. It will destroy something in Nigeria. But I didn't know what to do with it. The day I was really alerted, the Lord just, I used to do house-to-house visitation to our students. So I just visited a sister in her room, and I saw that she put something on her, by her bed, and said, my daily confession. She wrote it, I'm an overcomer, I'm a millionaire. I am this, I am this, I am this, I am this, I am this. I cannot be less than this. So as I was looking at it, I was asking, I said, sister, what is this? So that's my daily confession. When I wake up, instead of all this long, long, long quiet time that you people worry us about, I just wake up and I just do that. I say, I'm an overcomer. I'm a conqueror. I am this. I am that. I say, so what of your quiet times? Oh Lord, dude, what did I... You look, when I started making this confession, I just realized that things are happening. Hallelujah! Then, no... I went away crying. I said, so this is what these Kenneth Hagin books were doing to these people. But you can't fault it because it carries some certain Bible passages. It was from these things that personal ministries started. You know, in our time, nobody ever had boldness to start a work for God and put his name. You can't do it. You can't be thinking of preparing your first son to come and take over. It's never done. But as this thing was seeping in, silently, it didn't look offensive. It didn't attack anybody. It was just coming in. Just coming in. Suddenly I saw that when we get to the place of prayer, our posture in prayer changed. You know, when we say, let us pray, the normal thing we used to do then, Shikaro, Father, Lord. That's what you see in our fellowship. After those things started coming in, I see brothers there. Hallelujah, God. God, Sunderebo. He said, concerning your work, I shall command you. I command you, do something. Do something. Hallelujah. They don't need them to pray again. So Bible study was replaced with phraseology. So the new trend of messages that you are hearing, somebody nurtured it. Why men slept? Why men slept? The enemy came in and sowed tares. Why we slept? It caught my attention when one of our brothers that used to be a great Bible teacher, because when we're on campus, then God raised brothers for us who will fold their Bible like this and stand for 2 hours exposing the Word of God. Ah, I saw this brother. He will come and say, yes, this is a new era. It's a new move now. We are moving by the Spirit. They began to speak like Americans. I said, God, what is going to happen? The only thing I could do for myself then was to guard my life. The reason why I was not swept off was that it was a deliberate guarding. I was in the midst of it all. I had to go back to the Bible. All this theology of seed faith, where is it from? Everything, sow a seed. If you want first class, sow a seed. The principles, the dignity of hard work was put aside and faith was taught as gambling. You were wondering why it has spread so much. Nobody guard against it. When I grew a little more and God began to give me influence, it became my first responsibility to guard the doctrine. And I've done it some time, and it looked foolish. I went to Jos some years ago, and They asked me to take a meeting for 4 days and I was teaching and praying. I asked the pastor, I said, do you really want the truth? He said, yes, brother. He said, okay. So I came, I spread all my Bibles and we were digging from one verse to another. I didn't know he has a plan on Sunday. So on Sunday morning, one man of God, one evangelist just arrived. And he said, Bragwile, you know, we have been on the other side for all these 3 days, but we want to move to the other side. To which other side? I was wondering, which other side? Then they gave microphone to this man. Then he walked away. Hallelujah! A Bible teacher has been teaching here. We evangelists will come to scatter. And he was walking like this. And he came with this very elaborate agbada. And he was throwing it like this. And he would throw like this. And he would throw like this. And he was running everywhere on the stage. But that day, you know, we were all sitting on the stage. I sat there. He preached a message that gave me stomachache. He was twisting the Bible just to collect money. He told them, if you don't have, go and borrow. Take a loan, and invest in God. I'm sitting there. Thank God that I was not yet to preach. Whatever I was to preach that day, put aside. I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, I brought you here to dismantle this. So when the man finished, they gave me a microphone. You know, all of them sat. It was going to be impolite for him to leave. So as soon as I jumped up, I said, we praise the Lord for the word of God. We have heard something terrible this morning. Something that is totally alien from the Bible. The whole congregation became quiet. You know, I didn't want the man to escape. When I faced the congregation for 2 minutes, I faced and I said, brother, where did you find what you just said in the Bible? Open your Bible to so and so place. Read it for the congregation to hear. I put him on the spot. He was sweating. He felt terrible. But he couldn't escape. I said, and you can't go. You have opened a chapter we have to study. So I said, now, we are going to study the theology of biblical offering. We start from Genesis. Thank God for Jesus. We started the theology of biblical offering from Genesis. When I finished from Genesis, we moved to Exodus, to Leviticus, to Numbers, to Deuteronomy, to 1 Samuel, before we came to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians. I said, now, tell me, where did you find what you are saying? The entire church was quiet. I saw many of them. For the next 2 hours, nobody moved. I didn't allow him to go. I said, you've got to give account of what you have been preaching now in the light of the word of God. I would turn to the pastor. I said, pastor, is this what you want your church members to believe? And you told me that you want the word of God. Where did you get this man? It was terrible. I don't know where the boldness came from. I did it. I went to UK to go and preach to a group of pastors. They came from 140 nations. I'm not the organizer. I was invited. And I'm only to speak 2 times. But there was this man they brought from America. Oh my God. He was fusing here, talking everywhere. I didn't mind American mannerism. That's not my problem. I didn't mind American English. That's not my problem. My only problem is don't twist the word of God when I'm still alive. When this man started scattering the scripture, he said he wants to overthrow some reformed theology that has kept many of you in bondage. This is a time of liberation. So I was waiting for this reformed theology that kept many of us in bondage. And you know the first thing he had to say? He said, when God created man, man was good. And man is still good. All these things that you talk about, born again, repentance, there's no need for that. You know, I was expecting the senior pastors that invited him to stand up. They all kept quiet. You know how white people can be polite to a fault. They kept quiet. He was talking and talking and talking. I couldn't keep quiet. You know, we were sitting around like this as he was teaching. I raised my hand. He was still preaching when I raised my hand. He said, Billy, what is it? I said, Hans. I call him by, because you know, when you go to that place, they don't say uncle, they don't say reverend, they just call you by your name. Abby? He just say, Ben, come and talk. So, I just say, Hans, where did you get the theology that you are talking about? Jesus Christ said, unless a man be born again, he cannot. Emphasis on cannot. What audacity do you have? Where did you get what you are preaching? Then all the senior pastors answered. You know, the man became violent. When God said, guard, as far as I'm concerned, it's a spiritual oversight. If we don't guard the word of God, Nigeria will be overrun. We're not just talking about you preaching convenient sermons. Sometimes you even organize your own convention. One of your pastors is saying foolishness. And you cannot stand up and say, Pastor, you missed it. That's not what we stood for here. You know, it became violent. It's like, Billy, you see, you have been brainwashed. I say, me? Brainwashed? What made you to think I'm brainwashed? Well, if the Bible brainwashes people, I'm happy. Then I began copiously, a new heart will I give you. I will give you a new spirit. I will take away from you the heart of stone. Where do you place that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creation, all things have passed away. Where do you place that? By the time I outlined all the scripture that talked about the depravity of man and his need for redemption, he couldn't preach again. You know, the Bible says some people's mouth has to be stopped. is an oversight. I don't like you just coming and sitting and complaining. Hey, this boy said, we don't even know how they are preaching. Stop their mouths. That's why you are there. That's why you are a bishop. That's why you are the president of your synod. For you to do that, it means you are versatile in the word of God. Do you know what happened at the end of that meeting? He couldn't talk again. When we broke, come and see these men coming to shake me. Oh, really? Thank you very much. Ha. Oh, we really didn't. In fact, I didn't agree with him, but I said, but what? Why couldn't you open your mouth? I said, well, you know, we didn't want to offend him. I said, ah, you don't want to offend him, but he's offending the cross. Ah, me, I will offend him. Oh, the meeting's finished. From that afternoon, he couldn't speak again. He became swollen. And the organizers, they called me, they said, we thank you for what you've done for us. We have decided that never again will he appear on our platform to teach. We didn't know he has gone to that extreme. From that meeting, I didn't hear his name again. I went for another meeting, and they flew in one white man, one American from somewhere. And then as he came, I was to preach. I was sitting down to preach. They were just to call me when he came in. And they said, Bragbile, we know you wouldn't mind. You wouldn't mind. We can always have you. This man has just come. Let's give him your space. I said, no problem. Praise God. I'm willing to learn. I brought my notes. I thought he would be saying something. Then he announced his message. The face of fire. The face of fire. Which, you know, as I was rattling my head, which text, which Bible passage is he going to use to show us the face of fire? I was waiting for him to announce the text. No. He was just jumping and said, you know, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw fire. When fire appeared in his face, hallelujah, fire is going to come here. The face of fire. The face of fire. Everybody say, face of fire. Face of fire. Oh, God. I said, Lord, what do I do now? I'm asking God. Now, Lord, what do I do now? If I stood up to collect the microphone from him, it will appear rude. Some people will think it's because I'm jealous that I was supposed to preach and he's the one preaching. God said, you can stop him. You can stop his mouth. I said, how can I stop him? The Lord said, you always pray that God should give you utterance, isn't it? I said, yes. He said, why can't you also pray now that God should close his utterance? So that if we open his mouth, there will be nothing again coming out of that mouth. Ah. So I said, Lord, Rima Shandorobos Kamba Baba Baba Shinda Riba Sondorobo Shiria. Close his mouth. Withdraw that utterance. Let it dry in the name of Jesus. We were still sitting on the platform. Oh. This kind of prayer, you don't shout it. So I thought I've settled it. Suddenly, this man wanted to speak. He couldn't speak. And you know, a woman doesn't know how to hide anything. He said, I don't know what is happening to me here. You know, I had utterance to bring this message, but I just don't know. I couldn't speak again. And God told me that I want to bless somebody here, but I don't know why the utterance is not coming. Pray, pray, pray. Me, I was there binding. You don't know the Bible. The Bible says, whatever you bind on earth. You know the meaning of the word bind? Say, whatever you prohibit, whatever you disallow.
So I'm sitting there and say, I disallow it. If it worked somewhere else in America, not here. I cannot afford again anybody going with face of fire. The last time, people were smelling Jesus. It won't happen again now. I was young that time, but now no more in the name of Jesus. So this man couldn't do anything. The man that brought him from Abba came and took the microphone and said, my people! God used this man so mightily yesterday. I don't know what is happening. This ground is too hard. Let's open our hearts. You can imagine. When that one finished that 5-minute exhortation, he gave him the microphone again and said, continue. He stood up again. Nothing. The last thing was that he started coughing very profusely. You know what I did? I'm the one who stood up and gave him water to come and drink. I gave him water to drink, to sit down. So when he sat down, he was doing like that. I said, just cool down, just relax. Take water. Then the organizer said, well, let Bragile please come back and continue his message. Then I finished the message, gave the altar call. People repented. When we finished, some of the leaders came back and said, Bragile, thank you for rescuing us today. We don't know where they brought this man. We don't understand the face of fire. I said, why couldn't you stop him? They said, we don't know how to. There are certain things that only you can do. It cannot be delegated. You can delegate other things, but when it comes to the regulation of the doctrine, standardization of the doctrine, dealing with the pollution of the doctrine, it's your responsibility. God brought you there to guard, to make sure that wolves don't enter. Oh God, time has finished for me. To ensure that nothing that is not congruent with the whole counsel of God seeped into the meeting. It's your duty. And I'm telling you, it's a greater oversight. You needed to be on your knees. You needed your ears to open. And I said, it can be done. You have the authority to do. You don't need to fight. You have the authority to stand before God and say, this thing that is moving, let it become foolish in their ears. Block the ears of my people. I did it again. I went for another meeting, and this brother he was so popular among students. I love him because he's a Bible teacher that I thought if he was preaching correctly, it would be a help. But he has gone into a false doctrine. And I didn't know. So this meeting was running. They gave me a slot to preach. I finished. But they decided that this man is a great expositor and he's going to be digging deep into the word of God. So they gave him all night to teach. I was excited. So we all went. And as we got there, as soon as he pulled out Bible, the Holy Spirit said, he has not spoken yet, but the direction of his spirit is wrong. Stand alert. Poison is about to be released. I said, Lord, but I trust this brother. He's one of those brothers that were very good. God said, he has changed. I didn't know. Do you know? So when Baba was talking to us this morning of discernment by the Holy Spirit, you cannot be an overseer without being sensitive to the Holy Ghost. If you call a convention of your denomination, do you know that you are the presiding officer over that convention? Am I right? So what matters is that you are sitting down there, not because you are going to preach, but you are making sure that every spirit that is moving, the young man that came to lead prayer, the other one that came to lead a song, you are checking. Is it correct? Is that what we stand for? Is that what we move our denomination forward? What is going on here? And you are there controlling, guarding. So, but I'm not the owner of this meeting. But God said, no, you don't have to be owner of this meeting. You are the watchman here. So this man stood up and he pulled a scripture. He said, tonight, we are going to begin to deal with those scriptures that some of you are feverish about. Then he started with Psalm 110. Good passage. And the Lord said to my Lord, see thou at my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool. And then he went on, and he said, all this church organization, this is Babylon. And he has gained boldness. And he had all night to disseminate poison. I said, my God, what do I do? He said, you can stop him. I said, how can I stop him? Father, how can I? I'm not the owner of this meeting now. If it was Boko, I know how to stop him. I would just walk quietly and say, bro, Eshe God, thank you very much. Brethren, let's just take a song. And in another 30 minutes, I will have dismantled those things and we will continue our meeting. But this is not my meeting. Lord, what do I do? God said, you can stop him. So, because we were on the platform, they put us on the platform. The organizer of the meeting, this one, that one, we all sat there. If I started praying now, it would be a distraction. So I excused myself as if I wanted to go and urinate. So I went inside. Father, in the name of Jesus, what do I do, oh God? God says, stop him. I said, how can I stop him? He said, well, God giveth his beloved sleep. You can cause everybody in the hall to start sleeping. He said, Satan used to do it. When you are preaching a powerful message, Satan will just blow on the nose of people and they will sleep. If Satan does that and blind the eyes of men not to see, why can't you do it? Cause all my children there to sleep. Oh, the prayer was done. Father, in the name of Jesus, thou that givest sleep to your beloved, please give sleep to all the brethren. Let them just sleep right now. In the name of Jesus. We don't need this message now. They need to sleep. I finished. I came back and sat in my seat behind as if I was part of the meeting. In the next 3, 4, 5 minutes, you know, people that will normally sleep, they sleep from the back. But for that night, the people in front, all of them started sleeping. Then, you know the parabambari of it. When the man was saying, I'm saying something serious. You are all sleeping. Then he wanted to turn to the organizer of the meeting to say, look at you. Everybody you brought here, they are sleeping and you are asking him to come and say this important thing. Only for him to discover that the organizer was... he was snoring. I'm the only one who was not sleeping. He said, Bragbile, you see now, everybody is sleeping. I said, they are all tired. Let's just close the meeting. He said, let's just close the meeting. So, in 5 minutes, the all night, what could have been all night, ended in 5 minutes. You know, I was going to sleep in the same house with him. We were coming back. He didn't know who stopped the meeting. We were chatting. Well, you see, it's okay. You know, there are things that we want to preach that maybe it's not the will of God. You see, thank God. That was the end. Then I went beyond. I said, God, and I want you to kill his popularity in the heart of these young people. Let nobody run after him again. You know, God honors such prayers when we do it not out of selfishness. I'm not competing with him. I have no problem. I'd love him if his ministry was correct. I've been going back to that city. I've not seen his poster again. He has shrunk. He's shrunk. They're in a corner. Will you take this oversight? Will you agree under God to guard? But you see, the word guard is only one word. Look at the next word. I'm reading it from the Amplified and I'm following it. The next word is guide. G-U-I-D-E. That's another crucial issue of oversight. Some of us, we are very protective. In our church, you don't speak in tongues. That's all you did. But you didn't do the positive. What is the positive? To guide. Guard, guide. Did you see the second side of it? Guide. Provide positive guidance. Show the people where to go. If you notice that in the church, the issue of the Holy Spirit, the issue of speaking in tongues, the issue of prophecy is being mishandled, I appreciate you by standing and saying, no, don't bring that confusion here. I appreciate you for saying that. But I don't appreciate you for not guiding us into what is appropriate. It is the part of your oversight to do what? To guide. And to guide means to provide workable, followable steps that leads people onto where they want to go. People want to be spiritual. People want to be healed. Am I correct? People need to be healed. When you see them carrying water up and down, it's because they are looking for healing. Don't just say, don't bring that doctrine here. Can you stand up and guide? And go back into the Word of God and teach. And say, yes, concerning the gift of the Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. And give good Bible study and teaching that gives balance of the spiritual gifts, its operation, its manifestation, and guide that even our members can begin to experience spiritual gifts. They can prophesy, but they are prophesying now according to knowledge. They can speak in tongues, but they are doing so now according to biblical value. They can cast out demons now because they know what is the biblical way of doing it. To just start and say, no, and you don't guide, you've not done well. And I feel that apart from everything else that is engaging us as Apex leaders, the Holy Spirit will have me ask you as I draw this to a conclusion that this is your responsibility. Hallelujah. This is your responsibility. And because this is the responsibility God has given us, to shepherd means to nurture, to guard, to guide, and then To fold. That word is very strange to me. To fold. So, shepherding involves folding. Keeping them in the sheepfold. Such level of organization that provides supervision, that provides, you know, immediacy. That the people are not struggling to find ministry. You folding them. You are arranging them in such a situation that all of them are getting attention to fold. Pastors, I want you to go back on the drawing board and ask God, how do I carry out my spiritual oversight? Don't just keep the routine of the office. Don't just do the usual denominational activities. Ask God, how do I carry out these parameters of my spiritual oversight and to fold the flock of God? That is your responsibility. How do you do it? Not by coercion. It's something I want you to do joyfully. Not by constraint, not as if somebody is forcing you. You know that this is why I'm actually brought into this office. You do it willingly, not dishonorably, motivated by the advantages and profits belonging to the office. The truth is that when you become a bishop, when you become the president, when you become the DCC chairperson or the RCC chairman and secretary, there are some certain things that accrues to that office. But that should not be your motivation. They will follow you. If you do this thing, I'm telling you very well, it does. People will buy car and say, for the GO, they will bring it. They will be parking it and say, don't let anybody know. Me and my wife, we decided that we want our president to ride this kind of car now. It will not even be charged to the denominational purse. God will do that. I don't want to tell you testimonies upon testimonies that God is faithful. God will not call you and cripple you. So what to get in the office must never be our motivation. But we must do it eagerly and cheerfully because we love Jesus. How do we discharge this? Not domineering. I found that it is important to exercise spiritual oversight. You are actually, you know, in charge, but you are not domineering. Nobody is threatened with your presence. You are not arrogant, you are not dictatorial, and you are not overbearing person. You don't need to be overbearing. You can be simple, as we learned this morning, that Jesus' pattern, he was humble, he had integrity, Abby, and then he was simple. Humility, integrity, and simplicity. That's good. May God help me and you in the name of Jesus. Now, finally, to do all of this, God is asking you to do it by being examples, by being patterns and models to the people, to the flock. Is there a reward if we do this? Yes, the chief shepherd. When he is revealed, when he appears, what did the Bible say we will do? You will receive the unfading crown
of glory. As we stop on this, there are so much, and you can see as all our fathers have been bringing the word of God, so much to do. But I want to end by telling you, brothers, servants of God, fathers in God, you were brought into the space you occupy. Why we have days that are quiet? Don't sleep because things have not happened. Engage your opportunity. Build for the days ahead. If we have donkey years, we will have said it's all right. But you know, Baba Yansa said yesterday, 4 years. If you don't do something in 4 years and you're asking for a second term, are you a politician? Can we deliberately say, Lord, this tenure you have given me, I want to sit down. I'm looking for you to begin to look at, how do I nurture? How do we guard? How do we guide? And how do we fold? These are the parameters of our shepherding. Take a decision this morning. Don't go out of Boko without deciding what are my action points. God has brought you. This denomination must advance. There's a vision that this church must achieve. Some of our churches, we have young people in their thousands, and we don't know what to do with them. We have women. They only gather to sing. We are not thinking, how do we nurture them for the greater days? So that if we should be scattered, they will be able to carry the gospel. Take time with me. We are going to pray. We have run quite behind, but I'm praying that heaven will send us help. Would you like to stand and pray? Take a stand before God. Let us pray.
This has been Living Seed. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address lsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org.